Romans chapter 10, reading verses 8 to 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Romans chapter 9 is about God's sovereignty in election. Romans chapter 10 is about man's responsibility in the gospel. We noted last week when we looked at chapter 9 that as God genuinely offers salvation to everyone, and as God pleads with all who hear the gospel to receive it, and as God weeps over those who reject the gospel, one cannot charge God with being unfair. One cannot charge God with being vindictive when he offers his salvation to everyone. And therefore, the apostle and the Bible goes on to teach us now not only God's right in his sovereignty in choosing and salvation and election, but now points out man's responsibility in hearing the gospel. And it all begins, we might say, in verse 6, where he says, it is not as if God kept the gospel all locked up in heaven. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this life. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. God did not keep his gospel locked up in heaven. He sent it down to earth. And this gospel, this word of the gospel, it's in your ears. It's in your mouth. What person acquainted with going to church cannot repeat John 3:16? We know it off by heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe upon him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's tripping off our tongues. We can repeat it. And the serious thing is, not only is it in our ears, not only is it in the tip of our tongue, as it were, but isn't it interesting, verse 8 says, it's even in your heart. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. Does that come as news to you? Do you remember Jesus taught the parable of the sower? And the seed fell on four different types of soil. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, in Christ's explanation of the parable of the sower, you can check it up. It says categorically there in Mark 4, 15, the word, which is the seed, the word is sown in the heart. The word you hear is sown in your heart. And Jesus says, the fowls of the air, meaning the devil, comes along and distracts you. You might understand the gospel as we preach it to you, But you no sooner get out the door, and the devil has arranged and organized events so that you forget all about it. Someone will ask you where you're going for your holidays, and you forget it all. That's a serious thing. That's what happens day after day after day. How often, I think it's three times you read in the Bible, and we read it in verse 13, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the glorious gospel that is preached. Now, if that is the case, why then, we might ask, why are there so few saved? If it is true, if it is spread about that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, why are there so few saved? It's a good question. What is the answer? What is the explanation? For man's responsibility, what's the explanation? Very few take religion seriously. The average man in the street does not think religion is a life or death issue. They think it's a kind of hobby. Well, my brother's into gardening, my sister's into photography, my other brother, oh, he's into the church. It's not something, it's just a kind of interest people have. And you either have it or you don't have it. That's the way the average man in the street approaches the gospel. It's not a life or death issue. They don't like what's been said here. You will be saved. You often, well, if any of you have ever challenged people, are they saved? Quite often the reply is, saved from what? You see? They don't see their need. And they definitely don't see their urgency. And of course, those who do understand it in some way, they don't believe it and don't commit themselves to Christ because they're not prepared to pay the consequences. You see, salvation, as repeated here several times, it's free. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Full stop. End of gospel. But having been saved, surely then you have gratitude in your heart to the one who saved you and to the one who paid the price of your release, Jesus Christ. Surely then you wish to be loyal to him. Surely then you wish to follow him closely. Well, if you follow Christ closely, if you become a faithful disciple of the Saviour Jesus Christ, that may be costly. That will have consequences. That may challenge you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive forgiveness of sins. All you have to do is trust Christ with your soul. There's no price to pay. But if you're going to be loyal to Jesus, who gave you salvation freely for the asking, oh, there's a price to pay. To be loyal to Christ, to be a faithful disciple of his. And it's at that point people say, no, not interested in salvation. So tragic, so sad. Now, according to verses 9 and 10, what actually is salvation? What is salvation? Wherein is salvation? What have you to do? What have you to believe to be saved? according to verses 9 and 10, our text. Let's read it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For, or because, with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What's required? What do verses 9 and 10 require regarding salvation? A believing in the heart and a confessing with the mouth. Two things. A believing in the heart and a confessing with the mouth, first of all, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And secondly, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the two things we're to believe and confess. Let's look at them carefully. We believe that Jesus is Lord would be perhaps a better, more fuller explanation. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That Jesus is Lord of your life. Believing it in your heart and confessing it with your mouth. Now, it's actually quite significant, you see. It's not believing that Jesus is your Saviour alone. It's believing that Jesus is your Saviour and your Lord. You cannot have one without the other. I often ask myself, now, where can we get a nice, short, clear example of all that's required for salvation? And I often think one of the best illustrations is the thief on the cross. If there is something essential to do to be sure of getting into heaven, the thief on the cross must have done it. Because Jesus said to the thief, that is the repentant, penitent thief on the cross, who I always like to think was on his right-hand side, not his left, but he said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. Would you like these words to be said about you? Would you like to hear Christ saying to you, today, you will be with me in paradise? What is true of the thief on the cross? Well, he's only a few hours in the kingdom. It is truly, you might say, a deathbed conversion. He said, concerning Christ, Lord, remember me. He called Christ Lord. So it must be vital. If the thief, with only a few hours to live, crucified on a cross, racked with pain, if it's necessary for him to call Jesus Lord, then it must be necessary for everyone who's going to be in heaven. We believe Christ has forgiven us our sins through simply believing. But we must also take him not only to be our Saviour, but also our Lord. We must believe it in our hearts, and we're to confess it one way or the other. And that is why confession or faith at a communion time, it's a confession, it's a profession, it is important. And often when Sometimes we're asked to take funerals of people you don't know. And you want to pray intelligently. You want to pray helpfully. And you definitely want to pray truthfully. And you ask, were they a believer? Were they a Christian? And the reply you often get is, they professed or they didn't profess. It's important. It has its place. Here it is here. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. The second thing we have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth is that God raised Christ from the dead. Now, why is that important? Why would that be important? What is the significance of Christ being raised from the dead? It meant that everything Christ claimed he was and everything he claimed to do was true. All his claims were true. That's what it proved. That's what it signified. He claimed to be God's son. And because he was raised from the dead by God, it proved he was God's son. He claimed to be sent by God to save sinners. And his claims were true. And so God raised him from the dead. Secondly, the significance is it proved, it showed, it testified that his works and his deeds were accepted by God. Do you remember what he said in his last prayer to his Father? I have finished the work you gave me to do. Before he went to the cross, before he died, he prayed to his Father, anticipating his death on the cross. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Did he? Or did he not? How do we know? We know he did, because God the Father raised him from the dead. You see, Christ being raised from the dead was heaven validating his mission on earth. That's what it was really. And again, you see, we note what is in the heart has to be confessed. Like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, he saw his sinnership. He saw his sinfulness. He saw that the man on the next cross had a kingdom. And that takes some believing. But he confessed, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. These two things, believing in the heart, confessing with the mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead. His death at the cross paid for the sins of believers. That was verified. That was validated by Christ rising from the dead. All heaven acknowledged he had finished the work given him to do. Now, as we look at this chapter, we note, as we noted in chapter 9, there's three questions. In fact, there's actually more here, but we'll just look at three. But first, we'll look at in verse 16, who has believed our report? Now, that question, who has believed our report, is not a request for a number. It's actually a cry of disbelief. Look at who has believed our report. Look at who has believed the gospel. Who are the ones who believe the gospel? Not the ones chosen by God to spread the gospel. We noted last week, remember, the Jews were chosen as God's people to spread the gospel to other nations. But they didn't believe the gospel themselves. That's the irony of it all. Who believed it? Not the ones it was sent to be God's evangelists. Not those who were promised the Savior. And not those who professed to be looking for the Messiah. Not Israel. Not the Jews. They're the ones that God chose to receive the word. And having received the word, they are to spread the word to every nation under heaven. But they didn't receive it. But the Gentile nations, they received it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a very real, challenging, sad, pathetic verse in John chapter 1? Is it verse 12 or is it verse 14? He, Christ, came to his own people, but his own people did not accept him. They did not receive him. He came to them. But others received him. And that's the cry. Who? Look at who's received it. Not those who were given it first. Not those chosen to be evangelists, but the others. And you see, no wonder chapter 9 ends with the stumbling stone. What's the stumbling stone? Who is the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone. And as verse 32 in the previous chapter, verse chapter 9 says, why? Because they did not seek it by faith. At what did the Jews stumble? They were given the law of God. And they were trying to keep God's law perfectly. And when they could not keep it perfectly, they still would not accept what God had given to them. My son, he's kept it for you. Receive him. You don't need to be perfect. You just need to believe on Jesus by faith. And that's the cry of disbelief. Look at who believed. Not only did those who were given it first not believe, but look at who did believe. Look at the pagans. Look at the sinners that have walked away with the gospel. And you see, verse 17 is a wonderful explanation of the gospel. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Maybe you're here today, this morning, I should say, and you'd love to believe the gospel. You'd love to believe it. And you say, but I can't. I don't have that faith. Well, what does verse 17, Romans 10 verse 17, what does it teach us about how one receives faith? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that word translated hearing could be translated report. In fact, is that not the way it's translated in verse 16? Who had believed our report? It's the same word. So, verse 17 is, faith comes by hearing a report of Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. It's pointed out to you, he's the Savior, and you must believe in him. And you say, well, I'd like to believe in him, but I don't have this faith. How do I believe in him? How can I get this faith? By keeping hearing this report of Jesus. This report that when he died on the cross, it was to pay God for the sins of all who believe. This report that he wants all men to be saved. This report about Jesus, that no one perishes who trusts in him. This report that he welcomes sinners. He doesn't just accept them, he welcomes them. Listening to a report of Jesus. The more you hear it, the more you listen to the reports of Jesus, the more faith unconsciously is worked up in your heart. There are two ways you can receive faith from God. You can ask for it. You can ask God to give you faith. Or you can keep on hearing the reports of Jesus. Finding out something new about Christ. Finding out something about Jesus you never heard before. By hearing that, by constantly listening to reports of Jesus, faith is quietly, unconsciously worked up in your heart until you realize one day, oh, I believe, I trust, no question about it. Faith works that way. Faith comes through hearing a report of Jesus. That leads then to the second question that's asked in verses 18. Did they not hear? Yes, they did. Now, why do people not hear? Why are there some people in this building today who don't believe? I think I've mentioned before when I went to Thailand, and we were just to the Bible school there to teach them the gospel and give them Bible teaching. They were absolutely amazed when I said to them that there were lots of people in my congregation who don't profess the Lord Jesus. Not members, they don't believe. And I always remember one young man coming to me afterwards. And he said, Sir, I want to ask you a question. He said, can you tell me? I'm trying to get my head round this. The people in your congregation who don't believe in Jesus. He said, do they think you're telling lies? Why don't you believe? Why don't you believe you? Do they think you're a liar? That was just their simple response. In a refugee camp, being driven out of Burma by the Burmese army, going to a refuge in a refugee camp in Thailand. They believe. What's the problem? Do they not believe? Why do people not believe? Why do you not believe? Well, you know, there is a verse in the Bible, and it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. If you hear this morning and you don't believe the gospel, the devil has blinded your mind. So, of course, that then leads to the third question. Did they hear? Yes, they heard. Well, did they not understand then? If they heard, do they not understand? You see, the Jews didn't believe, but the Gentiles did. The Gentiles did. Now, what response are we given here? First, Moses says, they're provoked to jealousy. That's what happened to Jews. When the Gentiles believed in Christ, the Jews became jealous. Why are they saved? God chose us. Yes, but you didn't believe. You didn't accept. And therefore, they're provoked to jealousy. They were provoked to jealousy by the Gentile outsiders walking away with the gospel, the precious gospel that they rejected. just like we heard in the children's story. We're carrying the word of God with us, and it can save our souls. It's invaluable. But we don't believe it. We don't understand it. And you get jealous when someone walks into church for the first time, as often happens, and just simply believes and walks home a convert. The Jews were made, became jealous. And no wonder the apostle says in verse 20, Iceia is very bold. Eh? You need to be bold, don't you? Iceia is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. You need to be bold to go up to a Jew and say, you blew it. You had the gospel in your hands. But you didn't appreciate it. You didn't believe it. You didn't realize it. And someone else has run off with it. You need to be bold to say that to a Jew. But Isaiah was bold, you see. And Isaiah, if he had any converts at all, there were very, very few. Here's him. Who's believed it? Not the Jews. It's the Gentiles. And Isaiah needs to be very bold when he says what he says in verse 21 too, doesn't he? But to Israel, he says, all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That word contrary, contradictory. Everything Isaiah said to them about Jesus, the Jews contradicted him. And just as we heard in the children's story, they were sitting on a gold mine. Sitting on a gold mine. But they contradicted Isaiah's gospel. And how many in this nation of ours have believed the gospel through Isaiah's prophecies? But the Jews wouldn't have it. Well, just two things in conclusion. God is still longing for the Jews to be saved. Next verse, chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, another question, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. But you see, the same rules apply for all. There's no difference between Jew or Greek. The same Lord over all is merciful to all that call upon him. The same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon him. Verse 12. There's no difference. What's the criterion? Calling on the name of the Lord. That's the criterion. It saves the soul. You see, secondly, the problem with the Jews was that the gospel was available for everyone. Their real problem was pride. They were so proud of being Jews. So proud that God gave them the Ten Commandments. That they were the nation chosen by God. So proud of it. And then to understand that the Gentile nations, that they were walking into heaven before them. That was so sore on their pride. And they could just not accept that anyone, Jew or Gentile, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. But it can be the same with you. It can be the same with me. It can be the same with us today in the 21st century in the Western world. So used to the gospel that we just don't take it seriously. And verse 13 is surely one of the most glorious gospel invitations you will ever find anywhere. Listen to it. Listen to it. Believe it. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May God bless his gospel to every one of us. Let's pray.